Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. This morning, I want to share with you and probably I was told earlier before we got started this morning that that Kevin said he was already blessed up and we don't even need a sermon. He just said we just need, hey, we're good. We prayed this morning, Allison, part of the praise team. The praise team said, "Hey, we prayed up. We're all blessed and everything. So, you know, we're good." That's what they said. I'm like, "Oh, okay, all right." But for the people who weren't up here earlier, I just want to share this. If you will, turn your Bibles to Mark the 10th chapter. Reading two passages, from two passages this morning. Mark 10, 6. And so even before I get that, go there. Hey, Leo. Will you come up here with me, buddy? Me and this guy, we go back a long ways. And so Leo and I, We've done a lot of stuff together, huh? And so he gave me the name that no other person has ever given me. And I don't ever know how it originated, but he says, "Your name is Pastor Big." and I love this guy. I really mean it. I mean, he and I, we played Star Wars games together in the hallways and at the church. And we put holes in walls together, right? We put holes in walls together, and they're still there. I think they're going to leave them there because what they see in me and you cannot be patched and can never be fixed and never should be. Because what the United States needs to see right now is this right here, the love that me and you have. Okay? I love you, buddy. Yeah. All right. Okay. I hope that I never get too big of a head to think that I can't do a moment like that. I don't care how big or small the congregation. I hope that I will always, that Father will always say, "JR, I put you where you're at. So do what you're supposed to do." I know it's unorthodox for some pastors to do, but I'm not like all other pastors, and I think most of you will agree to that. So if you will turn your Bibles or your devices to Mark, the 10th chapter, starting with verses 6 through 9, reading two passages, okay? So the first, but from the beginning of creation, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. All right. So, if you'll turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And I'm going to be starting from verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself, its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Father God, this morning, my heart is swole up. We pray this morning about the many blessings, the ability to take breath, to be able to come into this place of worship, to sing songs to you, our God, our Creator, our life, and to be able to come and worship corporately. It's without a doubt, you know what each of us needs. And without a doubt, each of us seated here and those viewing know that we need you. And so I ask that this morning, Father. I ask for your love and your strength. In your name I pray, amen. Well, this is the month of June, it seems always to be the month of June. That's the month that there's a lot of marriages, right? I mean, Nora and I, we just celebrated our 34th wedding anniversary on Friday. And I think we deserve a better applause than that. 34 years, come on. Anyway, 34 years. We've been with each other, and the Howards, they just had their wedding anniversary last Monday or something on the 8th, and so 7 years, and both of them were in my youth group, and now they have a family, and loving the Lord, and it just seems that... You know, in this day and age where we celebrate our anniversaries, how long we've been together with one another, there also is a troubling number, a troubling percentages of those who are not celebrating an anniversary. And as a matter of fact, they're saying, hey, we give up. I've had enough of you, you've had enough of me, and we're done. And unfortunately, there's that divorce. I want as much as I can to share with us the longevity of a lifetime relationship, man and wife together. It's important that what God has put together in a man and a woman, that in our scripture that we read this morning, that nothing should separate it. Nothing. So let's look at what it takes to have that long-lasting relationship, all right? And first of all, relationships. The first is key is relationships deepen over a lifetime. Marriages begin most often as a friendship, right? For those of you who have social media, I tried to put things in chronological order. My bride and I, we were friends. We met as friends. And so, and most like you all, you started off as friends and you developed that friendship. And granted, there's different levels of relationship. How you both started off. Maybe it was, hey, hello. and maybe it was more like, hello, I've been wanting to see you, but you keep ignoring me, or are you just too afraid to ask me, you know? Or maybe it was some type of cheesy line like, I'm no photographer, but I keep picturing us together. Did your license get suspended for driving all these guys crazy? I won't go on. I could, but I'm not. All right. A relationship grows to the point where each of you start sharing both things that are separate, but are things that you have that are common interests, whatever they may be. Many people, they get married at that point. We're like, hey, me and you, we're a thing, all right? We've got so much in common. Let's get married. And it's unfortunate that many couples do not realize that relationships have even, maybe not unfortunately, but there's so much more in that relationship. So much potential that coming together, that intimacy that a man and woman shares. The happiest marriages are those marriages that those who say, hey, I want to be a friend with you for life. Relationships and marriages need to deepen, need to be deep. They should be deep. The deepest level of human relationships are caring, sharing, and intimacy. Sharing, caring, and intimacy. Couples need to become the best of friends. Becoming good friends and working together constitutes a good and lasting, long-lasting relationship. Those are covenants. Covenants are to be kept in a lifetime. That's point number two. Covenants need to be kept. A marriage ceremony usually starts off with something, or in throughout the ceremony, one says, I take you, Leonora Padado Navidad, to be my lawful and holy wife. And to hear that Drennan Presley Stepp Jr., I take you to be my lawful and holy husband. Those of you who are married, you remember those words, right? As you were staring into each other, all nervous. And at that moment, the initial commitment has been made. The words have been said in front of everybody, including him. Many people live together, married and unmarried, without any sense of commitment. They share the same house. They share the same food. Eat from the same table, sleep in the same bed. But there's something with those who just cohabitate. There's that element of commitment that's missing. There's not that true sense of love and dedication. There's no commitment. When one is just living with the other at any one time, They can say, you know what? I don't like the corned beef hash, and they're out. They're like, I'm done. Well, why? I never made a commitment to you. But when a man and a woman come together and say, I will be with you for the rest of my life, in the good and the bad, when we have a lot of coin, when we don't have a lot of coin, in sickness and in health, oh man, you want to talk about a commitment? There's just something about your loved one, your partner. When I say partner, I'm talking man and wife. When you're so ill that you need to be transported to the hospital, and they say, hey, I'm hanging with you. I love you. The commitment is a pledge. A pledge to do something. One person tells another, I promise. And a promise is kept and the obligation is fulfilled. In marriage, two people say, I promise. The basis of their promise is deep care for one another. Listen, Christian commitment is marriage goes beyond feeling. It's a decision that's continuously made. A decision has a maturing process. Long-term marriages are those in which partners learn to commit to one another. As Christians, we see that covenant that our Heavenly Father has given us from the very beginning. A covenant in a form of something as simple as a rainbow. He's never broken his promise. And when man and woman comes into a covenant, husband and wife, we need to keep that same promise. Communication is active and open over a lifetime. This is this next point. Marriage is two people being together. Not only are couples bound together by the covenant, but they have a lifetime to be together. In this lifetime of companionship, there are desperate needs of communication. They need to communicate with one another. And I hope, and I'm trying to communicate to you, and I hope you're listening. And I'm speaking for us guys for the most part, because I see Betty the Great just laughing over here. That communication occurs with the exchange of words. When I speak to you, or when my spouse speaks to you, you need to speak back to her with something other than, uh-huh. Yeah, uh-huh. And wives, quit jabbing your husbands in the side, all right? There needs to be a two-way thing. It involves the meaning of the minds. Think of the words, I love you. I love you. How strong they are, how positive those three little words are. Words are important, but words can also be destructive. Words can hurt. Words can inflict stir up anger. Yeah? Yeah. But also words can also show appreciation and boost up one's esteem. There's something, guys, I'm telling you, there's nothing more that will put a smile on your face on the wife of your bride is to esteem her. And esteem her in public. She'll say, oh, no, don't do that. But inside, she's like, do that. You know, there's something about building up your partner, whether you're at a social setting, saying, oh, yeah, my wife, she did this. She cooked this dish, and I'm taking it with me. It's so good. You guys need to try this.
Stop it already.
Oh, baby, you're hot. You look great. You said that in church? Yeah, I said that in church. You're so hot. We gotta make this sermon short. That words, positive words, build up esteem, and we both need to hear that on both sides. It's important that when we're speaking and we're verbalizing, that you know the meaning of the word, that each of you know the meanings of the word. I think it can't be more true than when you have a marriage such as Nora and I. She's from the Philippines, I'm from the United States, and she speaks Tagalog, and she speaks Wadai, and she speaks English. And I can speak Pig Latin, and I can speak English for the most part, and I dabble in a couple other things. But you've got to know what the words mean. You've got to know. Because what she says, she knows that an English word, but she might not know the whole full meaning of the word. And if I listen to her say that word, I'm like, oh, really? That's the way you feel? And she's like, yeah. Well, wait a minute. Maybe she doesn't know the true meaning of the word. I sent something to her on, I translated something on Messenger, and it didn't come out right. It didn't come out exactly right. And basically, like I was saying, I love you. Oh, I can't remember. I should have wrote it down. But bottom line, it didn't come out right. And she's like, she looked at it and was like, oh, yeah? I'm like, yeah. And she, I'm like, it was on a Sunday morning, too, you know? And I'm like, yeah. And she's like, huh. And so now I'm like saying, what did that say? She's like telling me. I'm like, no. I didn't mean it that way. So I say to you, words are, not only are words are important, but the meanings are important. And both of you have got to know them, what the meaning is. And if the one doesn't know, then you've got to explain it. Guard against direct insults. Direct or indirect. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah? Well, your parents. that's an insult. An indirect insult on you. On the spouse. That's not good. And the timing of your words. Oh, timing is so important. Communication occurs with listening. Communication, again, involves a two-way process, sending and receiving. The problem occurs in a marriage when there seems to be someone doing only the broadcasting and there's not anyone receiving. There needs to be, communication needs both ways. It needs to be both ways. Not just broadcasting, but receiving, and then being allowed to broadcast back, and not in a rude way. Don't misunderstand me, please. both people need to be talking. And just a little key, let the one person finish what they have to say before you start. Okay? Let them finish. Have rules about when you come together and you're going to have a conversation, especially if it's a heated one. Have rules, have boundaries. Don't say anything ill. Have a time. Maybe not like as soon as I come through the door. You know, set time so that way you can talk. Communication also occurs with silence. 60% of our language is done with body language. If I look at my bride and like, I don't have to say a word. Everybody knows. If I'm like, that speaks. That speaks. Body language. The grasping of one's hand. I love the whole my bride's hand. She lifted her head. Oh, you do? I do. I love to hold her hand. Or I love it when she grabs my hand. I guess that's the better way to put it. Hasn't said a word, just grabs my hand. Or maybe for you, not saying a word, just to have the significant other just to touch the nape of your neck. You know, haven't said a word, but that means everything. You don't have to always say something. You can speak through just body language and just a touch. Changes are accepted over a lifetime at this point. Marriage is a process. No couple ever remains stationary. No couple ever remains exactly the same, nor should they. A couple lives together in holy marriage. Their lifestyle may assume many different forms. For marriage is to last a lifetime. A couple needs to learn to grow together. Married couples go through various stages. Generally, when people get married, they're like in their 20s, right? Usually, sometimes in their 30s, but more often than not, they're in their 20s, and they've just gone beyond the age of adolescence, and they've finally just started to have some bit of independence, and they're on their own, And in those early years, when two join together, come together in the early years of marriage, you're just like trying to figure out things, vocational things, and maybe who's going to be in charge of the budget. I mean, you both should agree on the budget. In that, you share your wishes and your dreams. When you look at your budget, you plan. That old saying, failing to plan is planning to fail. So coming together and doing a budget, you share your life goals. These years are followed usually by little ones. You have kids, and then that just like changes your whole, that changes your life, your married life. Things change there, and this is free. Listen, parents, your children need to see and know that you two mean more to each other than anything. Your children need to see that you two mean more than anything. and that you two cannot be separated. Because kids will figure you out. Kids are like, oh, and well, for me, I'm the weak one, even though I'm the Marine. I'm like, you know, my daughter, she can almost ask for anything, you know. She knew who to come to. Because my wife, she was hard. She didn't put up with any mess. Amen? Do you mind if I share the story about the cookie? Okay, so this is my bride. She just didn't put up with any mess, and she was stern. Not that I wasn't, but you know, and this little kid, he came to our door one time, and I think it was like first grade or whatever age that is, and we, Nora is, and Jennifer, they're new to the United States, and this kid knocks on the door, and Nora opens the door and like, what you want? And the kid's like, I have a cookie. And Nora's like, cookie for who? For Jennifer. Oh, no, no. That's not happening. Slam. Oh, well, that's kind of hard. And then as we have kids, then things change. We get into the midlife crisis, and I think probably more often than not, that's where there's more divorces in that line than anything else. That lifeline. That's the midlife crisis. But when a couple survives a midlife crisis, then there's retirement. And you come together as seniors. And what I've witnessed is when I see those who have finished and finished well, those senior couples, and you just look at them and you're like, those are examples. I looked at Dwight and Betty, how they're always together when they're together here. What an example. There's a guy by the name, and then you guys know his name is Reverend George Majors, Georgia Marie Majors. Oh my, he was my pastor when I was 12 years old. We got invited to their house one time. And even when they're old, I mean, you know, senior, and I saw one time when they were having a disagreement. It was the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. It was something about George who was like saying, I'm going to help you set the table. And Marie, so soft-spoken, she's like, no, George. I've got this. And he's like, well, Marie, no, no, no. She's like, no, George, I've got this. You can just sit down. And I'm like, wanting to laugh. And I'm like, that's probably as loud as it's ever going to get. But seeing how they navigate even their own challenges, but to see them in a Wendy's get a meal and split everything, they share everything. Relationship again with children's change. We have babies, and then the babies grow up to be big babies. And then you see your children grow up, and the next thing you know, you see them graduating from high school. And then next thing you know, you see them getting married, and then you're witnessing them having their own children. I wasn't able to get the pictures to go with this, but I was just wanting to show you just through my life, our lives together, what we've gone through and raising our kids and being able to be the officiant for my daughter's wedding. I got to marry her and to know that when visas are approved, I will be the officiant for Xavier and Maria when they get married. Man. And as couples
As we grow older, we've got to learn how to adjust to things, to each other and even to our adult children. And watching them as they raise children. Let me close with this. Marriages are intended for two. Marriages are not intended for two. They're intended for three. All right? Husband, wife, and our Heavenly Father. Okay? Husband, wife, Heavenly Father. A marriage is for three. A marriage without the three, you will face some challenges. As Christians, you will face hard enough challenges as it is. But I tell you, not being being married and not being followers, or only one of you is a follower. That's why Paul speaks of this and about the marriage covenant. He says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, Paul warns, don't team up with those who are unbelievers in LT. There's something about seeing two Christians work it together. I've told you I like figure skaters. And a figure skater, you can't have one that's kind of good and a professional. The guy who's the base has to know how to skate backwards. He's got to have a gun club. He's got to have some guns to be able to lift and throw that is made up and then catcher. And then come down and do that triple axel. They need to be the same. Just like in a marriage, an unbeliever and a believer, man, you're making things so much harder than they need to be. Because see, this marriage thing, this just didn't come up. This isn't a man-made thing. This is a God-man thing. And he said when he initiated it, he said, husband, man, and wife, both believing in me. We need to be, marriage involves activities in which we come together. Doing Bible study. Doing Bible study together. Praying together. I challenge you. If you're not already doing this, pray with one another every day. Do it in the morning. Start your day off together with a prayer. More often than not, if you do it in the evening, one of you falls asleep. Do it in the morning. Start your day off praying for one another, praying for your church. Listen, if you want your marriage to go the distance, there needs to be a commitment. There must be caring. There must be sharing. And let me just throw this in. Don't be selfish. Make it always, always, always about your partner. Always. It's not about you. Remember, it's always about them. That's if you want to have a marriage that will last a lifetime. Will you please stand?